But don't you wish you could hear from the, just like Jesus did? I believe that that's what that covenant is that He's going to have a people. Did I finish reading? Having therefore, brethren, boldness in a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. What happened? His flesh. His flesh was rent. His flesh was torn. And when His flesh was torn, what happened to that old veil back in the temple? That veil was ripped from the top to the bottom. You know what? I'll bet they went back and sewed it together again. Why? Because they were the old order. And they could not recognize that God was changing things. They wanted the old house. They didn't want the new house. They wanted their old rituals. They wanted their old traditions. That's what they wanted. But here He says, a new and living way. Wouldn't you like to have a new and living way? Boy, I would. I tell you, I would. Really. I'm not walking completely in the new and living way. But I find it here, and I'm going to preach it. Because it's the Word of God. And if I preach it, maybe I can follow it. Maybe I can walk in that way. A little step here, a little step there, a little change here, a little change there. And little by little, I'm laying aside the old traditions and the old things. Amen. A new and living way. Amen. Now, let me go over to Matthew. Oh, I don't want to go. Well, yeah, let me go to Matthew 23. I'm not going to read all this. I'll just summarize what it is for you. Matthew 23. You know what all of Matthew 23 is about? Jesus is coming against the religious leaders. He's coming against the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees. And He's just telling it like it is. Hypocrites. Murderers. Haters of the truth. You think you'd get away with that today? No, you probably wouldn't. And you know what? They crucified Him too. They saw to it. He's raising a ruckus. He's going to mess up our religion. He's going to mess up our order. He's going to take away our titles and our positions. He's a danger. The people love Him. And you know, the sheep love to hear the Word of God. They do. The sheep love to hear the Word of God. So, He's coming against them. There's another verse in Matthew 13 that I wrote down here. Matthew 13, and it's in verse 14 and 15. Again, He's describing that other side. He said, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Brother, you were telling me today that your eyes are being opened. Do you remember the time when you saw those same things and you couldn't see? When you heard those same things, but you couldn't hear? I was like that. I could not understand. I mean, I could not understand spiritual things. I remember the time I was about 30 years old, and I remember saying, God, I don't get it. You said I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but I know that my feet are here. Which is it? How can I be in heavenly places and my feet are down here on the ground? I don't understand it. I have eyes to see, but I don't see. I have ears to hear. I hear it, but I don't have any idea what it means. Where am I? Am I in heavenly places or am I in earthly places? You see, that's the way I was. Amen? But you know what? One day, I pressed in. And I pressed in. In fact, it was after Brother Campbell came. And I was already baptized in the Spirit and all that. Brother Campbell came and he began to open up the Word of God. He began to speak spiritual things. And I found out that while he was preaching, I could understand. But I found out also, the day after he went home, I go and read the Bible and Well, it's the same old thing. I see the same old thing that I did before. And so I began to say, oh God, I've got to see. 6 months later, the brother came back. Oh, wow, I can see it. He's preaching it. It's open. I can see the word. And then he'd go, and I could hold on to it for about a week. Then he had to come back again. Now I held on to it for about a month. Finally, maybe about the fourth time, he came and he brought the word. I said, God, I'm going to press in and I'm going to get it this time. And then it began to open up to me. But I had to press. I had to keep pressing in until I got. Amen. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians, and it's something that you already know. By the way, in Matthew 23, there was another verse I intended to read here, because he's talking about the blood, and he's talking about the blood that was shed from Abel to Zechariah. And he said, verse 35, he said that upon you may come all the righteous blood. In other words, did I ever tell you the first time I ever heard the voice of God? I was at least 30 years old, I'll say 35, and trouble, big trouble in my life. I mean, I got some very bad announcements, and I was just beside myself. And I went to another man who was a minister of the word, and I said, Brother, pray to God for me. Tell me what's happening. And he gave me a word, and it was a good word, but I wasn't satisfied. And I went to God. I remember very clearly, I went and I laid on my face on the floor. I remember there were little strips of wood that made up the hardwood floor. And I laid on my face before God, and I said, God, I began to weep, and I began to cry. I tell you, tears were coming out of my eyes. They were making the floor all wet in front of my nose was in the water. I remember that. And I said, God, I am not going to get off this floor until I hear your voice. I am a son of God. I have a right to hear from God. I have a right not to have to go to somebody else to hear a word from you. I have a right to hear it myself. And I am not leaving this floor until I hear from you. Boy, I was pretty bold. I don't know if I intended to stay there a week or what. But God was very merciful. And he spoke a word to me. By the way, how he did it is he put like a trumpet right here on this side of my ribs. And I could feel him blast the words right through me. Right through here. I know, is my soul in here somewhere? Anyway, he blasted the words through. And I heard, and he said, son, will you bear with me a little while longer? So he could have stopped after he said son. That's really what I wanted to hear. I wanted to hear that I was still his son. In spite of everything falling apart in my life, he still called me son. Amen. And he was also taking responsibility for the horrible fire that was going on in my life. He was taking, and also he was saying, it will end, but will you bear with me? It was all implied. And what are you going to tell God? You're going to say no? Of course I said yes. So you see, when you need to hear from God, you can hear from God.
Amen.
Amen? But you're going to have to get down, and you're going to have to be serious about it. And you know, sometimes God has to put us in tribulation, because you don't cry unless you're in tribulation, do you? How many of you know, when you get hurt, you start crying and you start praying? When your body starts aching and you don't know what to do about it and you think you're going to die, you start praying to God, don't you? And you know what? You have a right to hear from God. You know, maybe that's the way we're going to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because you're going to have to press in. It isn't cheap. It isn't easy. Mm-hmm. Now, God was very gracious to me. He gave it to me very quickly. But those were the days there was a really outpouring of the Holy Spirit in those days. That would be in the 1970s. Things are changing, but you know what? He's still the same. He's still the same God. All right. Now, another verse. Let me go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Boy, I'm not getting anywhere fast here. Chapter 10. verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So we can say, what is there in the blood of Jesus? The blood of Jesus gives you permission to enter into the holiest place of all. Now, I don't know very many people that have gone in there. Or I don't know anybody that lives in that place. But I know that Jesus walked in the Holy of Holies all of his life. No, not in old Moses' tabernacle, but in the spiritual tabernacle. Jesus walked in that Mount Zion place, the highest place. And he walked there for 3.5 years. And the book of Daniel talks about that he made a covenant with the people of God for 3.5 years. So I'm believing that covenant that Daniel speaks about is a covenant that there will be a people, human people, in the last 3.5 years of this age that are going to walk in that place in Jesus. How many would like to be in that place? To walk in the Holy of Holies. When I was in there, I saw visions. I saw Jesus. I saw his face. I saw his hands. I heard, you won't believe it, I heard and I saw prayers. I was half dead. I had one foot over on the other side and the other foot on this side of the veil. And sometimes I was over here, and I remember, I told you this before, you're probably bored of hearing it. I saw prayers coming, and they were floating in the air, spiritual. And as they came by me, I could hear what people were saying. And I knew this one woman. I knew her voice. I knew it very well. It was Sister Sharon. I heard her praying, Lord, we lift Brother Mark right now. We ask that you touch him and heal. I heard her husband in the background. And he was saying, yes, Lord, amen. They're both gone to heaven right now. They're both in glory. But I heard them. And I was in that place. Jesus walked and he never spoke anything that he didn't hear the Father speak. He never did anything that he didn't see the Father speak. You know, we see sick people all the time. And I say, oh Lord, why don't you just tell me to go over and lay hands on them and heal them? Why don't you tell me, Lord? But he doesn't. So now if somebody comes up and says, I want prayer, I'm going to pray for you. He said, I gave up being a volunteer fireman. Do you have volunteer firemen around here where if there's a fire, people... It's an organization. You could join the fire department. He said, I gave that up. I said, why'd you do that, Mike? He said, I found out it has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. You know, Brother Mike went home to be with the Lord a little over a year ago. He got a cancer in his ear, and he couldn't overcome it, and it took him. But I know where Brother Mike is now, because I know he began to make changes in his life. He gave up this, he gave up that. Wood, hay, and stubble had nothing to do with the kingdom of God. It wasn't evil, wasn't wicked. You know, he wasn't doing sin, but it wasn't the kingdom. And he wanted to cut it loose. Whose house are we? Amen. Let me just remind you again. I'll be short here tonight. Luke chapter 17. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, I can almost quote it by heart here. Let me just take you here. You've heard this verse before. Luke 17. And when he was, verse 20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. And Paul said the same thing. He said, this Mount Zion is not something that can be touched. That old mountain, that old house, that old ritual, that old order religion, yes, that's something you can touch. That's something that has tangible things. They do things that you can identify. You know you're having the same order and everything else. You know that. It's tangible. You can hear it. It's the same way you've done it for whatever. Amen. But he said the kingdom of God does not come with something you can see, and I might add something you can hear, something you can taste, something you can touch. It's not natural. It's a spiritual kingdom. Amen? Neither shall they say unto you, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom is within you. You are the temple. The kingdom is in with you. But you see, people are still saying, lo here, and lo there. Now, maybe not in Belize, but in America they are. Oh, there's a big evangelist in Texas. Oh, there's something big going on in Toronto, Canada. And they go, lo here. I knew a pastor. He was a friend of mine. He rented a bus, and he drove... How far is it from New York all the way down to Florida, Jim?
About
1,500 miles. Drove that bus all the way down there to hear a man that said, oh, he's doing great things. Oh, you know, all the man was doing was laying hands on people and they were falling down. What was spiritual about that? And by the way, he'd say, bam. He'd say that, and they'd fall down. He did that for 2 or 3 weeks, and oh, it was the big thing. All these pastors, oh, we want to have that spirit. You know what happened? About 3 weeks later, the man left his wife and ran off with one of the women that worked for the campaign. And that was the end of it. And then all these apostles that had laid their hands on him and said he was the best thing that came along, they all had to, kind of cover their face and back away. He can be restored, No, lo here and lo there. Don't these people read the Word of God? It says don't go running lo here and lo there. Amen? Amen. Well, I think I've given the word that the Lord wanted me to bring tonight. Mount Zion. I think that's where it's at. Let us climb the hills of Zion. Climb the hills. That means you're going to have to put a little energy into it. You're not going to get floated up there on a cloud. You're going to have to put something into it. It's hard. It's difficult to change. It's difficult to walk in the Spirit. It's difficult to have a fellowship where the responsibility of the spiritual life is not just on the pastor, the assistant pastor, the associate pastor, the youth pastor, or whatever it all is. It's easy to do it that way. Well, we hired the guy. That's what he's supposed to do. That's what I give my tithes for. He's supposed to hear from God. We're going right back to Moses and that old mountain. Moses is supposed to hear from God. He's supposed to tell us what the commandments are. We don't have to do that. It's too hard. Yes, it is. We have to climb the hills of Zion to the city of the living God. God bless you. Yes, righteous blood is still asking for retribution. So he's saying to the Jewish people of his generation, he said, upon you, upon this generation is going to come all the righteous blood that was wrongly shed from Abel to Zechariah. Now that's the whole realm of history. Okay? Which ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Do you know that that was actually literally, naturally fulfilled? About 40. After he spoke these words. One generation. How long is a generation? 40 years? About? You can have a generation in 40 years. So there were the same people were there 40 years later that had come to maturity because they had rejected the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ and they chose to go back to animal sacrifice, which was an abomination to God. And God sent that Roman general Titus in and destroyed Jerusalem. If you get a chance sometime and you have a computer, go to Google and look up the Siege of Jerusalem. It was the Siege of Jerusalem. It was a terrible carnage. Blood, priests, innocent people, women, children. They had come into Jerusalem. People from other countries had come into Jerusalem at the time of Passover. and they were slain. Oh, it was a terrible thing. And the Romans carried off a lot of the sacred furniture from the tabernacle. They carried off the golden lampstand. I know that. They have a picture. In fact, they made a drawing called Titus's the Ark of Titus. It's in Rome somewhere. It has a picture of them carrying the golden lampstand, and the table of showbread is being carried through the streets of Rome upon that generation. Let me go to 1 Corinthians. How am I coming with time here, brother? Okay, yeah, we got lots of time yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 15. Well, let's go back to 13. Oh, let's go back to 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, that's nice, isn't it? Or wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest in the day, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, we're talking about labor, we're talking about works. Have you ever done wood, hay, and stubble? I did. I was called to go down and preach to a people and shepherd a people, and I did it. But you know what else I did? I took on a little hobby that I enjoyed. It was costing me money. It was costing me a lot of time. But I could justify it. And you know what? It's good to have a wife that hears from the Spirit. You know what she did to me one day? She came up to me with that finger. Your wife ever come up to you with a finger? Oh, I see some boys smiling here. They don't want to get caught. So she came up to me with a finger, and she said, "Husband, I have a word for you. Wood, hay, and stubble. And that is not what the Lord called you for." Oh, I was smitten. I knew she was telling the truth. And I was not going to rebuke her. But I began to make some changes. I had to get rid of wood, hay, and stubble because it was going to have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. How many of you know that? You're not going to build anything that's going to last. And what the Word of God is saying here is you're going to be tried by fire. Now, you think that just natural fire? See, I had these carnal ideas when I first thought, oh, here I come. I've got a handful of straw. He puts a torch to it. No, that isn't what it is. No, it's what I've done. All the work that I've done. I had a brother give me a call one time from a city way up in the mountains. A brother that I knew, Brother Mike. And I said, "How you doing, Brother Mike?" And he told me, he said, "You know, I gave up the Lions Club." He was a member of the Lions Club. They do good things. I said, "Oh, you did?" Yeah. So Paul is saying, you're not coming to the natural thing that you can touch. And then he went on to give descriptions of how terrible that old order was, how terrifying it was, how men were so afraid of God, and God was a terrible God. Amen? And it was so terrifying that this is where the priesthood came about, because they said to Moses after this, they said, listen, we are afraid of your God. That is basically what they were saying, your God. Moses, you go hear what your God has to say, and you tell us, and we'll take whatever word you have. Now this, what happened here in the days of Moses is God had a plan for a priesthood of all believers. Do you know that? And they turned it down. And they said, no, we don't want to be a priesthood of all believers. We don't want to hear what God has to say. It takes too much energy. It takes too much work. It is too difficult. We have to discipline ourselves too much to come into the place where we can possibly hear from God, and we're not going to do it. And this same mindset has followed on through not just the Catholic Church, but many, many other churches. We'll hire a man. He's the hireling. He's supposed to hear what God has to say. We'll take whatever he has to say. Now, we go on to that was the negative side, okay? Now we come to the positive side, verse 22. It says, but you are come unto Mount Zion. Now, you see, Paul is still talking spiritual language here. There is no place where Paul is describing Mount Zion in the natural that any man who is reading this book could go there and find these who are members of Mount Zion. Who belongs to Mount Zion? He's telling you right here. To Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Isn't that the song we were singing tonight, Brother Jim? Oh, let us climb the hills of Zion to the city of the living God. So he's talking about a city. Now, you know, the word city has to have a spiritual meaning too. It's not something you can be driving along one day and you see the sign that says, welcome to Mount Zion, you know, and you're going to drive the streets of Zion. You know, people believe that. You talk to people that talk about heaven. What do they tell you? Well, I'm going to go to heaven. Well, what's it going to be like? Well, I'm going to walk on streets of gold, you know, and there's going to be pearls everywhere. There's going to be a river flowing down through the city, you know, and I can drink that river. Come on. Brother, I don't want to walk on metal all my life. I want, you know what gold is? Come on, you know what gold is. Gold is the nature of God. The whole city, the whole community, the whole body of Christ that's going to be part of this is going to walk in the nature of God. Isn't this good? Wouldn't you love to have a fellowship where everybody walks in the nature of God? Don't you long to see that? Let me ask you another question. Don't you long for the day when you can just come in and you didn't have any agenda in mind? Well, maybe you did have an agenda in mind, but somebody started singing the praise and somebody had a word from the Lord or a word of wisdom or something, and all of a sudden the presence of God fell into that place. Have you ever been in a place like that? Oh, it's happened. It's happened. And you know what? It's going to happen again. It's going to happen again when people get their eyes on Jesus Christ and let the Holy Spirit have His way. Have His way. Amen. Now, so it says, the heavenly Jerusalem. Heavenly means spirit. Spiritual Jerusalem. Amen. Heavenly Jerusalem, city of the living God, and to an innumerable company of angels. Now, there's no city around here that I know has all these angels living in it. Well, maybe they're there, but we don't see them. So, obviously, it is a spiritual place. A innumerable company of angels, the general assembly and church of the firstborn. So, maybe if you wanted to change your name over your door, you call yourself the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. But that wouldn't change who you were. You could just take that name. It's a wonderful name. Amen. Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God. See, God is a member of this city too. He must be the king. Amen. And the judge of all. He's the judge. Amen. And the spirits of just men made perfect. So there's human beings here in this city, as well as angels. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. What does the word mediator mean? He's the priest. He's the high priest. Amen. The mediator of the new covenant. Amen. Now, brethren, I know that you believe this, but I'm just saying, you see, the people that have taken this wrong, they say, well, we have another mediator. Mary will be our mediator, or some saint that's already died and gone to heaven. They can be our mediator. But you read the book of Hebrews, I tell you, Hebrews puts it down straight. It's a wonderful book. It's a book of better things. Every chapter in Hebrews is something better. Better than the old order. Better than the old house. Better than the old mount where Moses went. It was black and flaming and fire and thunder noises coming and everybody was terrified. It's better than that. Amen? And he says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood. Oh, the blood. It sounds like the blood is one of the members. And to the blood. What about the blood of Jesus Christ? Is there not life in the blood? Is it not a living, I almost said a living thing, a living person? Well, it is. Amen. Let's go up to Zion.
Will you get pen ready?
No. It'll blow papers all over the place.
You can put them on back here.
Oh, okay. The folks in the back like the fans. Amen. Well, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Can we turn to the book of Hebrews? You know, we need to understand what we sing. When we sing, let's go up to Zion, what does that mean to you? What is Zion? Where is Zion? Well, we know that it isn't a place over in Israel, don't we? Yes, there was a place over there in the Bible in the days of King David, Mount Zion. And by the way, Mount Zion was the highest place in Jerusalem, and it became David's place. Amen. And it was higher than all the others. So there was a type, it had a meaning, in other words. So now we come to the book of Hebrews, and I want to read from the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And I believe we can start probably with verse 18. But then I want to back up to verse 17 after we've read 18. It says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart." That would be an arrow. "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." So this is not Mount Zion that we're talking about, that I'm reading about. What can I say that Paul wrote this? We can't prove it, but I'd like to say that this sounds so much like Brother Paul. So I'm gonna call it that, and you know that maybe some scholar in some Bible college would tell me I'm wrong. But Paul is saying by the Holy Spirit that there are two types of mountain. And in saying that, he's saying that there are two kinds of religion. There are two kinds of people that say they follow God. There's at least two kinds. We know there's probably more than two, but let's stick with two right now. All right? And what Paul is comparing with here is the old order church. All right? Can we go that far as to say this is the old order of Moses? All right? That was the religious predominant thing in the days of Paul. It was the old order law, the old order of Moses in comparison or versus the new order that Jesus Christ brought to us. So in the days of Paul and in the days of Jesus Christ, there was religious leaders that were stubbornly holding on to the old order. But the old order was passing away. In fact, the old order had passed away, because what did Jesus bring? He brought in the kingdom of heaven. He brought in the kingdom of God. He brought in something new, and those that were stuck with their old traditions, their old rituals, their old ways of thinking, they were, in other words, he's saying, you are not come to a mountain that can be touched. So he said, this old thing is natural. This old thing is carnal thinking. This old thing is the thinking of flesh. Haven't you had a discussion with someone since God began to open your eyes to spiritual things? And you begin to talk to them about spiritual things, and all of a sudden you see the glaze come over their eyes, and they're off somewhere else, and they're saying, Brother, I don't know what you're talking about. Why don't you? I tell you what, I had a little sister in our. I don't know why she stuck with our fellowship so long. I think she was pretty stubborn. She was kind of a young sister. But boy, she had her ideas about what she wanted and the way she wanted it. And she came to me one day and she said, Brother Mark, why are you always spiritualizing things? I said, Sister, don't you know that Jesus was doing it? He was always spiritualizing. What do you think Jesus meant when he said, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part of me? Did he expect the disciples to come over with a knife and start carving away at him and eating on him? This is carnal thinking. But you know what? The Roman Catholic Church still believes that way. They believe that their priest has the power to take that little piece of bread and say some words over it, and viola, now it's the real blood and flesh of Jesus Christ. This is carnal, old order thinking, and furthermore, it's not even true. Because you go on a little further in that verse in John chapter 6, I believe it is, where Jesus said, the spirit is all that matters. The natural, the flesh, it counts for nothing. So he's saying, really, you're going to do this in remembrance of me. You're not going to actually eat me. I'm not here anymore. I've gone off. I'm in the heavens. My natural body is gone. And I don't know about Esau being a fornicator. It doesn't say that. But it does say that he was a pretty wild man. And he certainly had his way with women, because when his mother didn't like the one woman he married, he just went off and got another one and added her to the collection. I think he had three of them before he was done. But he was a profane person. Now, what does profane mean? If I say that you're profane, what is it?
Disrespectful,
okay? If you say a man is using profanity, he's using bad language, isn't he? But I believe that this profane Esau was a man who did not value spiritual things. Now, he discovered that he had sold off his birthright. He knew what he was doing when he told Jacob, okay, you can have it, just give me something to eat. He was carnal, he was fleshly. Whatever he wanted, he had to have it now. He couldn't wait another hour. He couldn't wait another 4 hours for a meal to be fixed. He had to have it now. So it's apparently when it came time for the blessing to be given, he just assumed that he'd go out in the field and kill a wild goat or something and bring it and fix his father. He was a good cook, apparently, and fix his father his favorite meal. And Jacob would just say, well, all right, Esau, you're the firstborn, and here's a wonderful blessing for you. Whoa, he found out that somebody had been there ahead of him. Now, it says in the next verse here, it says, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, see, this was his inheritance. How many of you believe we have a spiritual inheritance? You know,
I have watched life for a few years. I've watched children. I've watched another generation. I'm watching a third generation, getting into a fourth generation. I watched my generation very carefully as we all grew up. And I have seen families, and I'll admit, in my extended family, where an oldest son who should have had the opportunity for the blessing went off into something wild. And he lost it. He lost what should have been his firstborn blessing. I've seen it happen. And you know, what God is saying here is when you make such decisions, some of these decisions are irreversible in the natural. Okay, no, there's nothing God can't save. There's nothing God can't forgive. But why does it say this about Esau? When he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. What happened to Esau that he couldn't repent? It says he wanted, what did he want in his, he wanted repentance, but what did he really want? He wanted the blessing. He wanted prosperity. He wanted a guarantee of prosperity. And it says here that he even wept about it. I don't remember reading back there about him weeping, but it says here that he wept bitterly with tears. What was his problem? Have you ever thought about it? Why is that verse put right here in front of coming to Mount Zion? What does that? There has to be a reason that verse is here. You know what I believe? He wanted the blessing, but he wanted to be Esau.
He didn't want to change, right?
He didn't want to change. He wanted the benefit, but he wanted to continue with the same kind of thinking that he had, the same kind of wild nature that he had. He wanted to carry on his life the same way he'd been carrying on. He wanted everything the way he had been doing, and he did not want to become anything except Esau. Now, Jacob was a pretty stubborn fellow, wasn't he? Jacob was stubborn. I wouldn't have wanted Jacob for my brother. He was always trying to get the better of his brother. I mean, he tried to get the better of everybody. He tried to get the better of his father-in-law. Except his father-in-law was pretty shrewd. His father-in-law had learned more tricks than Jacob. And Jacob was getting the bad end of the deal from his father-in-law. And Jacob didn't know what to do. So he leaves his father-in-law, and he's on his way back home, and the word got to him that Esau is coming with 400 wild men. I say wild men. Yeah, if you're going to follow Esau, you've got to be a wild man. And you don't want to face 400 wild men, and all you've got is a couple of wives, you know, a bunch of little kids, a bunch of sheep, you know. Maybe he had a servant or two with him. I don't know. Jacob didn't have much. And now Jacob is in trouble. And so Jacob wrestles with an angel. But what's the difference between Jacob and Esau? Jacob said, I want the blessing too, didn't he? And he said, I'm not going to leave you alone until I get the blessing. So Jacob is, let's say, with bitter tears also, seeking repentance. And finally, he said, I'm going to stay here until I hear from God. Have you ever done that? Because it represents Jesus. The blood, amen, that's of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, what is the difference between the blood of Jesus and the blood of Abel? What was the cry of the blood of Abel? Cain killed his brother Abel.
And the Lord showed up on the scene, and he came to Cain, and he said, "Where is your brother?" Now, the Lord knew where the brother was. You know, sometimes the Lord asks a question, and he knows the answer. But he wants us to know the answer. He asked me a question, you know, like when he said to Adam, "Adam, where are you? Where art thou?" God knew where Adam was. He wanted Adam to figure out where Adam was. Oh, I've really blown it, Lord. He wanted him to admit it. But Adam wasn't ready to admit it right away, was he? He started making excuses. "Well, that woman thou gavest me," you know. You know, Adam is the only man in the world that could have that excuse. He's the only man that never had a choice of that woman. Every one of us have had a choice. If you didn't like the woman, you didn't have to choose her.
Be careful, Mark. Be careful.
Oh, I'm okay. We're okay. Yeah, see, she just said we're okay. Amen.
Yeah, absolutely.
No. Well, you maybe can't get away with that, Lee.
Some can.
See, I'm old. I can get away with it. Amen. So, yeah, Adam made excuses. God was inquiring about him, "What have you done, Adam?" And he was saying the same thing to Cain. "Where is your brother?" And Cain made another excuse. He said, "Well, am I my brother's keeper? How am I supposed to keep track of him? He goes wherever he wants." No, Cain. "The blood of your brother is crying to me from the ground." Now, what was the blood of Abel crying about? He was crying for justice. He was crying for retribution. And you know, there's a picture in the book of Revelation about the saints that were slain for the cause of Jesus Christ. And it said they're under the golden altar. And all the voice of these saints under the golden altar are crying to God, and they're saying, "How long, O Lord, before you..." I'll translate my own words. "Before you bring retribution to what has been done to us." I've been reading a book called Martyr's Mirror. It's taken me a whole month to read the book. There are 1,200 pages, and they're big pages. And it follows, as best this man could, from Jesus Christ all the way up to the 1600s. The book was written and published in 1660. It was a minister that was living in Holland at the time. And the Catholic Church, along with the secular government, had been killing and burning at the stake and beheading and just horrible things against the people that came and said, "This is not right, what this church is doing." Now, Martin Luther got away with it because he had a prince in Germany that was protecting him. But these people in Holland and Switzerland, they didn't have any prince that was going to protect them. And there were people in Germany that were getting caught in this thing too. I'm saying the blood of these saints that are under the golden altar are crying to God for retribution. Now, the blood of Jesus Christ, it says it speaks better things than that of Abel. So what does the blood of Jesus Christ speak?
Redemption.
It speaks something else.
Forgiveness.
In other words, Abel...
Salvation.
See?
Mercy.
Now, the blood of Abel was not saying, "Oh God, give mercy to my wicked brother." That blood wasn't saying that, as far as we know. This man, you see, people were living almost 1,000 years in these days. How old was this young man when his brother cut him short? Could he have been only 20 or 30 years old? Or, you know, we don't have any record that he even had any children, because God had to bring along another son then who would become the father of the generations that would take you up to Moses and Noah and such, you know. So he must have been a young man. And he, look, God, I've got another 850 years to live, and I've been cut short. I've been cheated of my time. And the same thing now. I'm reading these stories of these people. By the way, there's about 4,000. And these are stories, real stories of people, that their lives. I can read their lives. I tell, you know, they were young people. They were young men who had just been married, had a newborn baby, a wife taken away. She's suddenly going to become a widow, have to raise children. Some of these young men had 4 or 5 little children, and they were taken away in martyrdom. They laid down their life, you see, and these saints are still crying to Jesus, "Jesus, how long is it going to be until you set the record straight?" Amen. But the blood of Jesus speaks better things than that. Now, let me back up a minute, because I'm asking myself in verse 17 here, why is this verse here? We can go back to verse 16. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meal sold his birthright." Now,